The Dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena, Part 17. How worldly people render glory and praise to God, whether they will or no. And so perfect is her vision that she sees the glory and praise of my name, not so much in the angelic nature as in the human, for whether worldly people will or no, they render glory and praise to my name. Not that they do so in the way they should, loving me above everything, but that my mercy shines in them, in that, in the abundance of my charity, I give them time, and do not order the earth to open and swallow them up on account of their sins. I even wait for them, and command the earth to give them of her fruits, the sun to give them light and warmth, and the sky to move above them. And in all things created and made for them, I use my charity and mercy, withdrawing neither on account of their sins. I even give equally to the sinner and the righteous man, and often more to the sinner than to the righteous man, because the righteous man is able to endure privation, and I take from him the goods of the world, that he may the more abundantly enjoy the goods of heaven. So that in worldly men my mercy and charity shine, and they render praise and glory to my name, even when they persecute my servants. For they prove in them the virtues of patience and charity, causing them to suffer humbly and offer to me their persecutions and injuries, thus turning them into my praise and glory. So that, whether they will or no, worldly people render to my name praise and glory, even when they intend to do me infamy and wrong. How even the devils render glory and praise to God. Sinners, such as those of whom I have just spoken, are placed in this life in order to augment virtues in my servants, as the devils are in hell as my justiciars and augmenters of my glory, that is, my instruments of justice toward the damned, and the augmenters of my glory in my creatures, who are wayfarers and pilgrims on their journey to reach me, their end. They augment in them the virtues in diverse ways, exercising them with many temptations and vexations, causing them to injure one another and take one another's property, and not for the motive of making them receive injury or be deprived of their property, but only to deprive them of charity. But in thinking to deprive my servants, they fortify them, proving in them the virtues of patience, fortitude, and perseverance. Thus they render praise and glory to my name, and my truth is fulfilled in them, which truth created them for the praise and glory of me, Eternal Father, and that they might participate in my beauty. But rebelling against me in their pride, they fell and lost their vision of me, wherefore they rendered not to me glory through the affection of love, and I, Eternal Truth, have placed them as instruments to exercise my servants in virtue in this life, and as justiciars to those who go, for their sins, to the pains of purgatory. Thus you see that my truth is fulfilled in them, that is, that they render me glory, not as citizens of life eternal, of which they are deprived by their sins, but as my justiciars, manifesting justice upon the damned and upon those in purgatory. How the soul, after she has passed through this life, sees fully the praise and glory of my name in everything, and though in her the pain of desire is ended, the desire is not. Thus in all things created, in all rational creatures, and in the devils, is seen the glory and praise of my name. Who can see it? The soul who is denuded of the body and has reached me, her end, sees it clearly, and in seeing, knows the truth. Seeing me, the Eternal Father, she loves, and loving, she is satisfied. Satisfied, she knows the truth, and her will is stayed in my will, bound and made stable, so that in nothing can it suffer pain, because it has that which it desired to have before the soul saw me, namely, the glory and praise of my name. She now, in truth, sees it completely in my saints, in the blessed spirits, and in all creatures and things, even in the devils, as I told you. And although she also sees the injury done to me, which before caused her sorrow, it no longer now can give her pain, but only compassion, because she loves without pain, and prays to me continually with affection of love, that I will have mercy on the world. Pain in her is ended, but not love, as the tortured desire, which my word the Son had borne from the beginning when I sent him into the world, terminated on the cross in his painful death, but his love, no. For had the affection of my charity, which I showed you by means of him, been terminated and ended then, you would not be, because by love you are made. And had my love been drawn back, that is, had I not loved your being, you could not be. But my love created you, and my love possesses you, because I am one thing with my truth, and he, the Word incarnate, with me. You see, then, that the saints and every soul in eternal life have desire for the salvation of souls without pain, because pain ended in their death, but not so the affection of love. Thus, as if drunk with the blood of the Immaculate Lamb, and clothed in the love of the neighbor, they pass through the narrow gate, bathed in the blood of Christ crucified, and they find themselves in me, the sea Pacific, raised from imperfection, far from satiety, and arrived at perfection, satisfied by every good. How after St. Paul was drawn to the glory of the blessed, he desired to be loosened from the body, as they do who have reached the aforesaid third and fourth states. Paul, then, had seen and tasted this good when I drew him up into the third heaven, that is, into the height of the Trinity, where he tasted and knew my truth, receiving fully the Holy Spirit, and learning the doctrine of my truth, the Word incarnate. The soul of Paul was clothed, through feeling and union, in me, the Eternal Father, like the blessed ones in eternal life, except that his soul was not separated from his body, except through this feeling and union. But it being pleasing to my goodness to make of him a vessel of election in the abyss of me, the Eternal Trinity, I dispossessed him of myself, because on me can no pain fall, and I wished him to suffer for my name. Therefore I placed before him, as an object for the eyes of his intellect, Christ crucified, clothing him with the garment of his doctrine, binding and fettering him with the clemency of the Holy Spirit, and inflaming him with the fire of charity. He became a vessel, disposed and reformed by my goodness, and on being struck, made no resistance, but said, "My Lord, what do you wish me to do? Show me that which it is your pleasure for me to do, and I will do it." Which I answered, when I placed before him Christ crucified, clothing him with the doctrine of my charity. I illuminated him perfectly with the light of true contrition, by which he extirpated his defects, and founded him in my charity. How the soul who finds herself in the unitive state desires infinitely to have the barren earthly state, and unite herself, to leave the barren earthly state, and unite herself to God. And when I depart from the soul in the aforesaid way, that the body may return a little to its corporal sentiment, the soul, on account of the union which she had made with me, is impatient in her life, being deprived of union with me, and the conversation of the immortals, who render glory to me, and finding herself amid the conversation of mortals, and seeing them so miserably offending me. This vision of my offense is the torture which such souls always have, and which, with the desire to see me, renders their life insupportable to them. Nevertheless, as their will is not their own, but becomes one with mine, they cannot desire other than what I desire, and though they desire to come and be with me, they are contented to remain, if I desire them to remain, with their pain, for the greater praise and glory of my name and the salvation of souls. So that in nothing are they in discord with my will, but they run their course with ecstatic desire, clothed in Christ crucified, and keeping by the bridge of his doctrine, glorying in his shame and pains. Inasmuch as they appear to be suffering, they are rejoicing, because the enduring of many tribulations is to them a relief in the desire which they have for death. For oftentimes the desire and the will to suffer pain mitigates the pain caused them by their desire to quit the body. These not only endure with patience, as I told you they did, who are in the third state, but they glory through my name in bearing much tribulation. In bearing tribulation they find pleasure, and not having it they suffer pain, fearing that I reward not their well-doing, or that the sacrifice of their desires is not pleasing to me. But when I permit to them many tribulations, they rejoice, seeing themselves clothed with the suffering and shame of Christ crucified. Wherefore, were it possible for them to have virtue without toil, they would not want it. They would rather delight in the cross, with Christ, acquiring it with pain, than in any other way obtain eternal life. Why? Because they are inflamed and steeped in the blood, where they find the blaze of my charity, which charity is a fire proceeding from me, ravishing their heart and mind, and making their sacrifices acceptable. Wherefore, the eye of the intellect is lifted up and gazes into my deity, when the affection behind the intellect is nourished and united with me. This is a sight which I grant to the soul infused with grace, who, in truth, loves and serves me. How they who are arrived at the aforesaid unitive state have the eye of their intellect illuminated by supernatural light infused with grace, and how it is better to go for counsel for the salvation of the soul to a humble and holy conscience rather than to a proud lettered man. With this light that is given to the eye of the intellect, Thomas Aquinas saw me, wherefore he acquired the light of much science. Also Augustine, Jerome, and the doctors, and my saints. They were illuminated by my truth to know and understand my truth in darkness. By my truth, I mean the Holy Scripture, which seemed dark because it was not understood, not through any defect of the Scriptures, but of them who heard them and did not understand them. Wherefore I sent this light to illuminate the blind and coarse understanding, uplifting the eye of the intellect to know the truth. And I, fire, acceptor of sacrifices, ravishing away from them their darkness, give the light, not a natural light, but a supernatural, so that, though in darkness, they know the truth. Wherefore that, which at first appeared to be dark, now appears with the most perfect light, to the gross or subtle mind. And everyone receives according as he is capable or disposed to know me, for I do not despise dispositions. So you see that the eye of the intellect has received supernatural light, infused by grace, by which the doctors and saints knew light in darkness, and of darkness made light. The intellect was before the Scriptures were formed, wherefore from the intellect came science, because in seeing they discerned. It was thus that the holy prophets and fathers understood, who prophesied of the coming and death of my Son, and the apostles, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, which gave them that supernatural light. The evangelists, doctors, professors, virgins, and martyrs were all likewise illuminated by the aforesaid perfect light. And everyone has had the illumination of this light, according as he needed it for his salvation or that of others, or for the exposition of the Scriptures. The doctors of the holy science had it, expounding the doctrine of my truth, the preaching of the apostles, and the gospels of the evangelists. The martyrs had it, declaring in their blood the most holy faith, the fruit and the treasure of the blood of the Lamb. The virgins had it in the affection of charity and purity. To the obedient ones is declared by it the obedience of the word, showing them the perfection of obedience which shines in my truth, who, for the obedience that I imposed upon him, ran to the opprobrious death of the cross. This light is to be seen in the Old and New Testament. In the Old, by it were seen by the eye of the intellect and known the prophecies of the holy prophets. In the New Testament of the evangelical life, how is the gospel declared to the faithful? by this same light. And because the New Testament proceeded from the same light, the new law did not break the old law. Rather, are the two laws bound together, the imperfection of the old law, founded in fear alone, being taken from it, by the coming of the word of my only begotten Son, with the law of love, completing the old law by giving it love, and replacing the fear of penalty by holy fear. And therefore, said the truth to the disciples, to show that he was not a breaker of laws, I came not to dissolve the law, but to fulfill it. It is almost as if my truth would say to them, The law is now imperfect, but with my blood I will make it perfect, and I will fill it up with what it lacks, taking away the fear of penalty, and founding it in love and holy fear. How is this declared to be the truth? By this same supernatural light, which was and is given by grace to all who will receive it. Every light that comes from Holy Scripture comes and came from this supernatural life. Ignorant and proud men of science were blind, notwithstanding this light, because their pride and the cloud of self-love had covered it up and put out the light. Wherefore they understood the Holy Scripture rather literally than with understanding, and taste only the letter of it, still desiring many other books. And they get not to the marrow of it, because they have deprived themselves of the light with which is found and expounded the Scripture. And they are annoyed and murmur, because they find much in it that appears to them gross and idiotic. And nevertheless, they appear to be much illuminated in their knowledge of Scripture, as if they had studied it for long. And this is not remarkable, because they have, of course, the natural light from whence proceeds science. But because they have lost the supernatural light infused by grace, they neither see nor know my goodness, nor the grace of my servants. Wherefore I say to you that it is much better to go for counsel for the salvation of the soul to a holy and upright conscience, rather than to a proud lettered man learned in much science, because such a one can only offer what he has himself, and because of his darkness, it may appear to you that, from what he says, the Scriptures offer darkness. The contrary will you find with my servants, because they offer the light that is in them, with hunger and desire for the soul's salvation. This I have told you, my sweetest daughter, that you might know the perfection of this unitive state, when the eye of the intellect is ravished by the fire of my charity, in which charity it receives the supernatural light. With this light, the souls in the unitive state love me, because love follows the intellect, and the more it knows, the more can it love. Thus the one feeds the other, and with this light, they both arrive at the eternal vision of me, where they see and taste me, in truth, the soul being separated from the body, as I told you when I spoke to you of the blissfulness that the soul received in me. This state is most excellent when the soul, being yet in the mortal body, tastes bliss with the immortals. And oftentimes she arrives at so great a union that she scarcely knows whether she be in the body or out of it, and tastes the earnest money of eternal life, both because she is united with me, and because her will is dead in Christ, by which death her union was made with me. And in no other way could she perfectly have done so. Therefore do they taste life eternal, deprived of the hell of their own will, which gives to man the earnest money of damnation, if he yield to it.